Revelation chapter 7, I'll read aloud verses 1 through 8. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Are the 144,000 from the 12 tribes a reference to people ethnically Israelite believing in Christ? Or are they a picture representing something else? Neither of those interpretations is so obviously right or wrong that it's easy to know which is so. Lots of Bible scholars disagree on what to think about it. Remember, I told you, the Bible scholars I read are split roughly half and half. This is literally Israelites. No, this is not literally Israelites. And then some of the very best Bible-believing scholarly pastors said, rather unadvisedly, "No one can seriously say that this is literally Israelites." Or, "It's ridiculous to say that this is not literally Israelites." So this is going to take some work, some reading of the Bible, and some thinking this over. This evening, we'll read in the Bible some passages that show why someone might seriously maintain that this refers literally to the children of Israel, Israelites. Hopefully, next week, we'll read some of the passages in the Bible that might make it seem that identifying the 144,000 as not literally Israelites but representing something else is not actually ridiculous. So we'll read some things in the scriptures this evening that give us reason to take seriously the interpretation of the 144,000 from 12 tribes perhaps actually being people who are ethnically the Israelites, who believe in Jesus Christ, even as most of their nation refuses to believe in him. You know from verses 1 through 3, that's the general idea, that there is a great body of people who might claim the name of Jesus Christ or be religious, but they actually really are still pagan idolaters. But there are some, and God knows who they are, who are the true disciples of Jesus Christ, worshiping the Father, worshiping God in spirit and truth, and they are being marked out, God knowing who they are. So whatever you end up thinking about this point of interpretation, is it literally Israelites or is it representative of something else, we're most concerned either way to take the warning and the comfort that comes with knowing that Jesus Christ knows who it is, who truly trusts in him and serves him. And those who truly trust in him and serve him, no matter what kind of false religion is going on around them, he saves them from the wrath of God that is coming on the wicked. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, which is all one long discourse, Paul didn't divide it into those chapters. You know, that came later for ease of reference. It's a long discourse of where Israel comes up a lot. And there are some things that the apostle wrote here in the letter to the Romans that can inform us some things about the relationship between the old covenant nation of Israel and the ethnic descendants of Jacob or Israel and Jesus Christ, his disciples. And reading this with our question in mind from Revelation 7, I think we'll be helped along in understanding why people would say, on the one hand, no, this is representing something else, but more this evening, yes, this is representing actual Israelites. So I'm going to read aloud from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and as you're reading along and hearing it read, start taking in this as help as informing us to be able to know how to take Revelation 7. Romans 9, chapter 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Okay, I'll pause there for a minute. Paul himself is an Israelite. He is believing in Jesus of Nazareth as the true Messiah or Christ. But he's aware that most of his kinsmen according to the flesh, those with whom he is physically related as descendants of Israel, most of them are not. And staying that way, they will end up accursed by God. He could wish, he knows it's not possible, but he could wish to trade places. He would be willing, because of the love that Christ has put in him, he'd be willing to go to hell if only all the Israelites could go to heaven. That's his sentiment. Now, that's not how it works, but that's his sentiment, that's his feeling. So taking back up in verse 4, who are Israelites? To who pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, meaning the way they served God in the tabernacle and the temple, and the promises, whose are the fathers, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Because Christ himself, concerning as to the flesh, also is an Israelite. Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But, and now here he's quoting from the Old Testament, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You know from the Old Testament scriptures that God has made promises to Israel. But it seems that many in Israel are not finding those promises fulfilled. Here's all the Israelites, not all of them, but so many Israelites all over, unbelieving. Paul goes to the synagogue in every city he can travel to, tells them all about Jesus as the Christ, proves it to them from the scriptures, and a few of them believe, and the rest of them get together and throw him out or get him arrested or stone him. And so most of the Israelites are unbelieving. All these promises of salvation for them, well, it seems like they're all coming to nothing. The word of God talking about all the blessings he would bring on them, it just seems like it's not going that way. Why is that? I mean, is God unfaithful to his promises? Or maybe is God not powerful enough to make his promises actually come to pass? That might be the case if it were me or if it were you. But that's not what God's like, of course. No, it can't be that God is unfaithful to his promises. It can't be that he's not strong enough to bring about what he promised. Why is it that all these promised blessings on Israel aren't seeming to come to pass? Well, the apostle gives us a reason, verse 6. Well, first he says, no, it's not that the word of God has not taken effect. It's not that. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. When God made all those promises, he was not making promises that ultimately would have their fulfillment in blessings on every single Israelite or Israel as a kingdom on this earth. No, not everyone who is a great, 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 great grandchild of Israel is part of the Israel to whom God made these promises. Not all, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Israel, that will be the ultimate receivers of all the promised blessings and salvation. Well, that's not exactly the same thing with everybody whose great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Jacob. That's Israel in those two senses is not exactly the same. Not everybody who is ethnically, physically, according to the flesh, descended from Israel is the Israel to whom these blessings were promised that will find their ultimate fulfillment in their eternal salvation. You see that in verse 6. It's not that the word of God has not taken effect. It's not that God promised these wonderful blessings of salvation on Israel and now they're not going to happen. It is not that. It is that the explanation is that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And then the apostle will go ahead and state the same concept in slightly different terms, starting in verse 7. He points out that not even all of Abraham's sons were considered the children of God. See that in verses 7 and 8. And you remember the history. Remember that Isaac was not Abraham's first son. Remember the name of Abraham's first son? Ishmael, right? But he was not the son through whom the people of God would come. It is not that all of Abraham's sons were in the same sense the children of God. Not Ishmael, Nor, remember, Abraham had more sons later. After Sarah had died, he married again a woman named Keturah, had sons with her. Not the other sons, but Isaac. In Isaac, who was promised, that's the one from whom the children of God would come. So the Israelites and all of us can understand from what's already in the Bible, even when Paul was writing, they can understand that when blessings are pronounced on one man, on Abraham, that doesn't mean that everybody descended from Abraham is who those promised blessings are for. Because out of all his sons, it was only Isaac for whom those blessings were intended. So that then helps prove that the previous idea is plausible. That when God pronounces blessings on Israel, that doesn't have to mean that everybody physically descended from Jacob is ultimately the recipient of those promised blessings, that promised salvation. No, that's not how God's promises work. God pronounces blessings, and it doesn't mean that every great grandchild and every great great grandchild of that person upon whom the blessings were promised gets those was the one to whom that's being promised. Now I am going to go on, but would any of you brothers at that point like to pose a question or add something that you think would be helpful? Romans chapter 10. I am skipping things, but I think and I hope I'm not skipping anything that will that would kind of skew the application of this to our research here. I don't think I am. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Implying that if they don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, they will not be saved. They need saving. Just because they're Israel doesn't mean they don't need saving. They need saving from the wrath of God to come because they're sinners like everybody else. But most of them are not saved. They're not believing in Jesus. It's Paul's heart's desire, and it's what he prays for, that Israel might be saved. I'm going to skip down to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's been true of Israel all along. It's true of Israel when Paul was writing. It's still true today. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Many more have not obeyed the gospel than have. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's near the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53, if I recall correctly. We read from that a lot, often before the Lord's Supper. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Who in Israel has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? The implied answer is not everybody, proportionally not very many. Still in Romans chapter 10, verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Gainsay. To gainsay is one of my favorite words. Old-fashioned, not in our normal usage today. To speak against. Someone says something, and immediately someone else gainsays. Gainsays. Usually we use the word now contradict, and that's simply using a Latin-based word instead of the old English word. Somebody contra, against, dicts. You know, diction, speaks. It's in general rude to gainsay or to contradict. If you're the person in authority, you might contradict and that be appropriate. But see, if you're the one under authority, when the one in authority speaks, you immediately speak against it. That's rude, unless it's like an emergency. You know, if your dad says something and he doesn't realize that the car's about to go off the cliff, you know, it's okay in an emergency to argue with your dad to contradict. But, you know, normally it's very rude and disobedient to gainsay or contradict. Israel, here's the picture. God has been reaching out his hands to Israel, telling them the gospel, and they have been disobedient and gainsaying or contradicting. So that's how they had been, and that's how they were in the time of Paul. It's how they are still. The apostle desires that Israel be saved, and he prays to God for that. But in general, Israel has not obeyed the gospel. Instead, they are disobedient, unbelieving. So going on then, again, the chapter divisions are man-made later. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? If most Israelites do not believe in Christ, if Israel taken as a whole rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they really have been rejecting it all along, like the way Stephen preached, you know, you rejected Joseph, you rejected Moses, you rejected every deliverer I sent, and now you have killed the Messiah. If that's how Israel is, and now Messiah has come, and they're still not, as a nation, being saved, well then, does that mean that God has cast away, thrown away, thrown off his people? It would seem like it, doesn't it? It would seem like it. Here's Israel. You know, they won't obey, they won't believe, and now they've crucified Messiah, and they still won't believe. Is God just throwing them away? Is he just going to throw them away? Has he thrown them away? And still there in verse 1, the answer is, God forbid. The New Testament text does not literally say, God forbid. I mean, it says something more literally, definitely not, or certainly not, or something. God forbid is an English expression by which we express in the strongest terms, the answer is no. No, certainly not, definitely not. God forbid that you think that. No, God has not cast away his people. Well, okay. But it sure seems like he has. It sure seems like he has. What do you mean, Paul, by saying that God has not cast away his people? The nation has been very much diminished. It doesn't even have the rule over itself. Doesn't even have a, you know, descendant of David on the throne. It's under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And it's going to be wiped out even worse than that. And the people aren't believing in their own Messiah. How can you say that God has not cast away his people? Still in verse 1. For I also, Paul, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know that principle that if there is a theory that something does not exist, how many samples does it take to prove that theory wrong? Just one, right? If somebody says there's no such thing as a giant squid, all you have to do is produce one giant squid to prove that theory wrong. Okay, so if the theory is there's no fulfillment of all these promised blessings on Israel. Look at them. They don't possess the land. They're not believing in their Messiah. They killed him. This promised blessing from God is not in effect. Paul can say, look at me. Well, what am I? He offers himself as one example of the promised blessings of God being fulfilled in an Israelite. And therefore, it cannot rightly be said that God has cast off his people, that he has thrown away Israel, or that he's done with them, or that their blessings aren't coming on them. No, look at me. You know, what am I? I am of the seed of Abraham. I'm an Israelite, descended from Jacob. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an Israelite, descended from Jacob. I'm descended from Abraham through Isaac. I can't even tell you what tribe I'm in. I'm in the tribe of Benjamin. When you look and see that some Israelites are saved through faith in Messiah or Christ, you are seeing evidence that God has not cast away his people Israel. Going on, Romans chapter 12, and I'll read in verse 2. Now, it's not, not chapter 12. Let's start something else. I made an error typing my notes. It's still chapter 11. Sorry about that. I had just read you chapter 11, verse 1. Now chapter 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not, meaning don't you know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Remember, that was in the time of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, right? And she had killed a bunch of God's prophets. She was threatening to kill Elijah. He got real discouraged and afraid, ran off. And he said, he complained it like this, that all Israel had gone over to idolatry. Verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Remember that at that time, Israel was a nation of millions and millions of people. And in all those millions and millions of people, 7,000 who had not become idolaters. The nation may well have been more than 7 million people, but let's just take 7 million for ease of calculation. How many thousand is a million? Million is 1,000,000, right? So it was at least 1,000 people in unbelief worshiping idols for every one worshiping God and not worshiping idols. Or 1/1,000th as a percentage, it's not even 1%, which is 1/100th. It's 1/10 of 1%. Something like that is how many in Israel were not idolaters. So then, evoking that, which, you know, everybody knows, the Bible is read in the synagogue every Sabbath. They knew that story. They knew that history. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God is not unfaithful to his promises to save Israel. God has not cast away his people Israel. In what sense? In the sense that he is saving some of them, a remnant. You know this is plausible because this is what he's done before. What he did before was save for himself 7,000 out of Israel. Out of the millions of Israelites, God had reserved to himself just 7,000. And so Paul is saying in that same way, God has now reserved to himself an elect remnant by his grace. Verse 5, at this present time. You know, the Bible says in more than one place that Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned from the scriptures. You know, Paul doesn't go in there and say, here's all this stuff and you believe it because I said so. No, he goes in there and he will show them in the Old Testament scriptures why the things that he is saying should be believed. I'm telling you that this person who came seemingly out of nowhere, Smallville, Nazareth, Galilee, and was crucified by the Romans is actually the Christ in whom you must believe to be saved. He walks into the synagogue and tells them that. And they say something like, that cannot possibly be true. Messiah is the one who conquers the world, not who is conquered by the world. And he starts unrolling the scroll and showing them that the Christ must suffer, proving everything that he has to say from the scriptures by sound reason. And then as to the things that are of Jesus in particular, that he is risen from the dead, Paul and sometimes others with him are eyewitnesses of it. And so they tell that by eyewitness testimony. And here the apostle is saying this, and he's not just saying, here's how it is, take my word for it. He's saying, here's how it is, because these scriptures say this and this and this and this. And it's all perfectly reasonable and compelling. So our Lord is saving Israel. He is not throwing them away. He's not unfaithful to his word. It's not that his word has no effect. It's not that Jesus cannot really be Messiah. Because if Jesus were really Messiah, then everybody in Israel would follow him. Well, Elijah was really God's prophet, but Israel did not follow him. If Jesus were really Christ, then it wouldn't be that there's just this teeny number of Israelites who are believing in him. Open your scroll and read. Elijah was really God's prophet, but there was only 7,000 people who were with him out of millions. And so this is completely biblical and plausible and should be expected. It should be expected that God's saving of Israel, God's bringing of all his promised blessings to pass, God actually working the salvation that the gospel promised, it should be expected that what that will do is save a remnant. That there will be those who by God's grace are the elect, are the election. God knows whom he's going to save. He knows those in whom he's going to work faith, to whom he's going to grant repentance, so that when they hear the preaching of Jesus Christ, they'll believe. He knows. This has been determined forever. And he's working it. He is not working a salvation wherein when Messiah comes, the whole nation all believes in him. No, he is working a salvation like he's worked before. He will be having a faithful remnant that he elected, not by their deserving it, but by his grace, he will be preserving them. No matter how much false, phony religion is going on, no matter how much idolatry prevails, he will be saving a remnant of Israel. And look, he is. Look at me. Here I am, saved, being saved. Not because I deserved it. I had the opposite of deserving it. I was persecuting the Christ. But he changed me and by his grace saved me. And so look, God is saving Israel and doing it just like he has in the past. This doesn't violate the principles laid down in the scriptures. Instead, it's perfectly in keeping with them. Because, look, it wasn't all the sons of Abraham. It was just one. Okay, brothers, would you like to help explain that or ask a question about that or something? So notice that then if people want to say this this talk about 12,000 from every from 12 tribes in Israel, 144,000 Israelites are being sealed by God. God knows they are his. And what that is supposed to represent really is literally ethnically Israelite people. And they're all over the Roman Empire at that time, and they're hearing the gospel, and 7,000 out of 7 million are believing. 144,000 out of 14 million are believing. That is, seems perfectly plausible. This revelation God's giving to John to give to the churches will be giving a similar doctrine to what the apostle is writing in his letters. That seems completely plausible. Now, remember that whatever conclusion you or we end up coming to on this, because I've got more to show you in the scriptures about this, this isn't a slam dunk, easy to decide interpretive question, which I've explained to you. But whatever it is, take warning if you are putting any sort of confidence in just being in the group. Here you are in a family, and your whole family goes to church. Well, that's good. I'm certainly glad for that. We wouldn't want something different from that. Whole family goes to church, and don't think that the promises that God gives in the gospel will come upon you because you're part of that group. Or here we all sit together. We come into this nice meeting place, and we all get together, and we all pick up our hymnals, and we sing, and then we all enjoy eating together, maybe playing outside and talking. Here we are, and you think of yourself being part of this congregation. Don't think that the promises of being saved from God's wrath that is coming comes on you just because you're in the group. That's not even true of Israel. Of Israel, that's not even true. Much less is it true of your own family or this group or something. No, this be warned. All except the 7,000 in the days of Elijah were under God's wrath, and only those believing in Jesus Christ are saved from among the Israelites. Somebody can know his ancestry back all those generations to which tribe he's from, and that he's descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if he doesn't believe in Christ, he is under the wrath of God, just like the most pagan Gentile somewhere who's never even heard of Jesus. Don't think that just being in the group makes you saved. No, you're saved through you believing in Jesus Christ. Or, you know what this means, by, when thou believest in Jesus Christ, when you, singular, believe in Jesus Christ, when you yourself turn from your sins and follow Jesus Christ, when you yourself look to be forgiven by God in the blood of Jesus Christ. So be warned about that. But then also, those of you who are believing in Christ, and those of you not who have not been but are now starting to believe in Christ, be greatly comforted by this. Whether the saints were facing the situation in the Roman Empire in the 300s and going into the 400s, where suddenly everybody's a Christian, and so now all kinds of crazy stuff is happening, and everybody says they're a Christian, but they're still pagan and they're still wicked. Or whether you're talking about 2024 in Texas and in the U.S., elsewhere in the world for that matter, and all kinds of wickedness is going on, and people say that they are the disciples of Jesus Christ. They say they're Baptist, or they say they're Reformed, or they say they're Roman Catholic, or they say they're Presbyterian, or whatever. And yet they're just living like the world, and their doctrine is unbiblical. Take comfort in all of that. It is normal for the disciples of Jesus Christ to be 7,000 among 7 million. It is expected that there'll be this whole world of false religion, but certain ones are marked. And so take great comfort in that. It's not that something's wrong if you're faithfully serving Jesus Christ, and it just seems like there's only a handful of us and a whole culture of pagan idolatry or hypocrisy. Don't think there's something wrong there. No, that's the plan. That's how God saves. The time will come where it won't be like that anymore. The Lord Jesus will come back and he'll set everything right. But until then, that's what it's like. And so be comforted in that. And the Lord knows you're there. He hasn't lost you underneath all the swirling wickedness. We would do that, right? Down at the lake or something, we'd drop something and, oh, no, where it is, and we've got to be looking for it. It's not like that with God. He knows right where you are and has his hand of protection on you to take you through all of this. That's all for now. Let's pray about that much.